Gracious and loving God, we pray that we can remember to find you in the places that we would least expect. And we also pray for the one who preaches, Lord, for her sins are many. Amen. So there are a lot of things that I love about living in Houston. We have been here for about 4 years. We moved here from New York. We'd been there for 7. And so I love the diversity of Houston. We're known, I think, still, we're the most diverse city in the country. On a related note, I also love the margaritas that you can get at basically any restaurant. I love our neighborhood. I don't even mind the hot weather. But there is one thing in Houston, Texas, that is currently the bane of my existence. It is, to use an old phrase, a bee in my bonnet. It is the wall of the Lululemon store in City Center. If you aren't familiar with the Lululemon store, it's a store that sells yoga clothing for suburban moms. And typically, you don't actually wear the clothing to do yoga, but you own it, right? So this particular Lululemon store has an outside, it's a brick wall. Many of you have probably seen it. And in gorgeous green and white lettering, it says, "Your outlook on life is a direct reflection of how much you like yourself." So this is meant to be an uplifting phrase, right? Each time I read it, I want to bring a carton of eggs with me and risk the chance of being arrested for destroying property, because I cannot have a more depressing thought than my self-worth being connected to my outlook on life. When I see this wall, the saying like actually makes me feel like I'm being weighted down by the weight of my own heart. If my outlook is a direct reflection on how much I like myself, then y'all can bury me now, right? You can, because I have the outlook of a sinner and sometimes the mouth of a sailor, and I give up. I mean, I give up. More seriously, as a Christian, this saying makes me feel deeply sad for anyone who reads it. Because honestly, believer or not, everyone walks this world looking for a message of hope, for good news, for God's consolation, and then they look up and they see that wall. And it makes me sad. Of course, you can't really blame the store for having this painted on the side of their building, because this is the message we get from the world, that there is some kind of a secret knowledge, right, that we can all tap into if we just try hard enough, if we just adjust our outlooks, that we can see ourselves perhaps as elevated and above it all, and everything will look great, right? These days, it's very fashionable to talk about having a kind of elevated self. This is something we all aspire to. There's a whole facet of the internet, right? Social media is devoted to creating this whole new self that isn't anything like you, but you can claim is actually you. You can transcend your reality. Of course, there isn't anything new under the sun. Jesus says in the gospel this morning, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn.'" So there's a fascinating thing I read here in the commentaries. Jesus is doing this thing where he's talking about he and John right here. This is a proverb. So he's saying, "I played the flute and you did not dance. John told you of the sadness of your souls and you refused to listen." So they rejected John for being too stern and Jesus for being too easygoing, which essentially means they rejected both the law's condemnation of their sin and the gospel's mercy. So John came to mournfully tell us that we are sinners. Jesus came to dance us into forgiveness. And 2,000 years ago, just like today, we were like, nah, we good. We got our outlooks, right? Besides, that looks like it hurts, right? Accepting who we are, accepting what Jesus has done, that looks like it hurts. And the truth is, it does hurt, but it also heals. So one of my favorite Christian musicians is a woman named Ellie Holcomb. And I could recommend every album she's put out. They're all wonderful. But her latest album has a song called Find You Here. And I love it so much, I named this sermon after it. She describes beautifully where we find Jesus, where we come to know him. She says, Jesus is here in the middle of a lonely night, here in the middle of a losing fight. She says, you're here in the middle of a deep regret and here when the healing hasn't happened yet. She says, Jesus, you can see my pain and it breaks your heart. We can be fooled into thinking that we find God on some higher level, on some saying painted on a wall. Preferably, we find God in an exclusive club that only certain people can reach, right? People who look like us, maybe people who have the same values we have. Like, that's really where we want to find God, right? But we have no scriptural evidence for this being the way that it works, right? We don't serve a God who has an exclusive club. We don't serve a God who stayed up high. We serve a God, to use Ellie Holcomb's words, who is here in the middle. A God who came so near that he could love us up close. So he could see our sin, our failure to uphold his law, our failure to uphold the expectations of this world, and then he died so that we would be saved. This is where we find him. So the Bible is filled with people who find Jesus in this very bizarre place, this law and gospel of the self, this place where the full acknowledgement of our wrongdoing meets the all-encompassing forgiveness of Jesus. And this encounter changes these people in the Bible on a cellular level. It changes us on a cellular level. But I want to be clear, I'm not talking about magic here. I'm talking about Jesus. So I think about the woman at the well. When we meet her, she is this wild adulteress, right? I mean, it's five husbands, and there's one in waiting who she's not married to yet. I mean, it's insane. And in a few paragraphs, she encounters Jesus, and she becomes an evangelist. That's the transformation she makes on the pages of Scripture. I think about the tax collector who goes from being someone who takes to being someone who gives after an encounter with Jesus. And then, of course, there's St. Paul. He goes from persecuting Christians to being one, which is bananas, right? I mean, he is the greatest example of this in Scripture. The transformation is radical. He is the least likely candidate for Jesus to save. Wretched, sinful, wounded. And yet, Jesus reaches out to Paul and finds him in that place of profound anger and brokenness. And Paul goes from persecutor to gospel preacher. That's the movement we see. So at first glance, this passage from Paul's letter to the Romans sounds very neurotic. We heard it a few moments ago, and it sounds neurotic because it is neurotic, because we're all neurotic, which is why it's really worth reading. So he says, for I do not do the good I want to do, But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Basically, Paul is telling us, I keep doing things I don't want to do. Now, that's an honest outlook on the self, right? Like, I wish someone would paint that on the side of a wall. Like, I keep doing the stuff I don't want to do. Because at least if I saw that, I would think, thank God I'm not the only one. So Paul goes on to say, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So honestly, I would much rather read this and just assume that Paul is the crazy one that can't get it together. I would like to read this and believe that I have transcended sin and am like somehow a shoe-in for the vice president of heaven. Unfortunately, this is not where we find Jesus. This is not where I find Jesus. We find him in the mundane grace of our lives, in our everyday conversions. We find him in apologies. Over and over again, we find him in apologies. In apologies to our spouses, to our children, to our neighbors. We find him in knowing and loving people who are very different from us. We find him in that lingering knowledge we feel sometimes that we have done something wrong. We find Jesus where our meanness bumps into his gentleness, where our haughtiness meets his humility. We find him there in our exhaustion, where he gives us rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We say it again and again because it is so easy to forget, but so sweet to remember. Despite what is painted on the sides of buildings, our outlook on life is not a direct correlation to our self-worth. Our outlook on life is not where Jesus is found. It is where Jesus rescues us. He comes into our darkness as the light, into our endless efforts as reassuring grace, into our old to make us new. Our outlooks on ourselves are sin. It is a heavy burden that Jesus takes from us. That is where we find him. We didn't think we would find you here, Jesus, but here you are. Amen.